49. It's a little bit of a long passage, and so I'll probably say verse number 2 along the way for you to follow along. First Samuel, chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor, a bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went before him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." Verse 9. "If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You will come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Verse 48. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Pastor Bob.
I want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship, and also I want to thank Cambio for the spirited rendition of the passage. It's good to hear the reader of the scripture passage to help us bring the meaning of the passage, the description of the passage to life. It's wonderful. I think you guys can go home now. You know the story, right? Okay, now before we hear the word of God, let us come before God and join our minds and hearts together and pray. Let us pray, shall we? Father God, indeed, you are more than all we want. You are more than all we need. And all of you is more than enough. We praise you and thank you for giving yourself to us in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh Jesus Christ, we thank you for coming into this world to die on the cross for us. Your sacrifice on the cross is enough, more than enough, to redeem us from sin, to give us a new life in you, to have this eternal hope. Lord, even though we may face many giants in life, we may encounter many difficulties in life, and yet in you, we know that we are always victorious. In you, we are always triumphant, because you are the resurrected Lord. You are the risen Savior. And we praise you and give thanks to you for that. O God, as we journey here on earth, even though the world seems to be in chaos, even though situations around the world are very unstable, and yet in you we find stability. In you we find peace, because you are the immutable God. In you, there is no shadow of turning. And we praise you and give thanks to you for that. And so as we journey here on earth, may your Spirit teach us to put our faith in you, to put our trust in you in every situation, so that we can always live in a way that is triumphant, in a way that truly representative of your working in our lives. So we commit ourselves to you individually and corporately. Have mercy on us, our families, and our church. We praise you, O God. And we also remember the election, the deacon election today. And we pray that everything will go according to your will, and the candidate would be duly elected. Lord, may you bless your leaders. May you guide your church into the new year. And as we open the word, your word, to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we ask that your Spirit will illumine our minds and open our hearts, so that we understand what you have to say to us today. Give us humility. Give us this teachable spirit. And help us to apply your word to our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, good morning, brothers and sisters. We often hear people say, David versus Goliath. And when people say this, they use it to describe an unfair situation, an unfavorable situation, or some sort of difficulty which is almost insurmountable. Now, recently, the city of Hong Kong was thrown into turmoil due to this matter of national education. The Hong Kong government wanted to implement this policy to teach school children about China and how they can be good citizens of China. But then the parents and the concerned groups have a different idea. They look at this kind of education as a brainwashing education. They don't want their children to be brainwashed about communism, about communist China. The Hong Kong government has the backing of Beijing, and their parents and their concerned groups are merely ordinary common folks. Now, how could they fight against the government? Who would have thought that the government would give in? The government is the Goliath, and yet they gave in not too long ago to this group of common folks, the David of Hong Kong. And indeed, this is a wonderful story about David defeating the Goliath. Now, David defeating the giant Goliath is a wonderful story in the Bible. You and I are very familiar with it. Every Sunday school child knows this story by heart. This morning, God wants to teach you through this wonderful, great historic event about how to put your trust in Him, how to put your faith in Him so that you too can face the giants in your life. You too can live a triumphant Christian life. Just now, Cameo read for us chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sokoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damin between Sokoh and Issachar." And you know what? These are real historic places. They're not fictional. They're not made-up places. In ancient Palestine, you can find Gath, you can find Issachar, and you can find Sokoh. And between is the Valley of Elah. This is where the Israeli army pitched their tent. Now, why would the Philistines come to attack the Israelites? How come the Israelites would face such a gigantic, immense army, enemy? Well, according to chapters 15 and 16 of 1 Samuel, we learn that God had abandoned Saul. Probably this piece of news was passed on to the Philistines. They heard and thought that, well, maybe this is a wonderful opportunity for us to attack Israel. And so they mobilized the entire army to attack the Israelites. Now, Saul was king at the time. He held the military power, and he was a mighty warrior. But he disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. As a result, God forsook him. And in chapter 15, verse 11, God said, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Now, in a similar way, when a Christian rebels against God, when a Christian disobeys God, although he will not be abandoned by God, God will still allow, quote-unquote, enemy to appear in his life. The enemy maybe in the form of a person, or the enemy may be in the form of a thing. God allows that to happen to warn the person, to caution the person, in order to bring the person back to him. And when the Philistine army moved to the border, Saul led the Israeli army to fight, right? And they pitched tents on either side of the valley. Okay, on either side of the, and in the Philistine army, there was this secret weapon, Goliath. Goliath was definitely a very, very intimidating, difficult enemy to fight with. For 40 days consecutively, 40 days in a row, he stand on one side of the valley to shout across to the Israeli army camp. And in verse 8, he said, "Am I not a Philistine?" In the original language, it should have been translated as, "Am I not the Philistine?" Meaning, I am the most wicked. I am the worst. I am the most difficult to fight with. And then in verse 10, he said, "Well, send somebody over so that I could have a duel with him." Now, at that time, in those days, the so-called rules of war were such that when two armies were engaged in a battle, in order to escape or avoid heavy casualties, each side would send forth the strongest warrior to fight against each other. The one side who defeated the other side would be considered victor of the battle. Now, what kind of person was Goliath? What kind of enemy was he? Now, he's about 9.5 feet tall, and he wore very heavy armor, altogether 125 pounds, much heavier than most of you here in this room, almost the same as my weight. I'm not telling you how much I weigh. Now, he held a spear. The Bible describes it as the spear was as thick like a weaver's rod. The head of the spear was made of iron. Just that spear head, that iron head, weighed 15 pounds. Indeed, Goliath was a very strong enemy. He was intimidating. He was towering over the Israelites. No wonder when the Israelites saw him, they cowered. They trembled. They shied away from him. Who would want to fight with somebody like that? Goliath, is he a capable, a skillful warrior? We don't know, because the Bible did not describe him that way. The Bible only said that he got a big mouth. He got a loud voice, right? But then we know when David was engaged in that battle with him on the ground level, there was only one round. And David, where's David? David is gone. I got this. But anyway, David just simply used one pebble stone, right, to strike him down. And this really shows that Goliath just had the looks and he didn't have the substance. He might look very scary, but he wasn't a mighty warrior as the Israelites might think of him. And so, Goliath, he was shouting that war cry across the valley for 40 days in a row. And verse 11 said, Saul and the Israeli army were terrified and dismayed. Saul was the commander-in-chief of the Israeli army. He had fought with the Philistines before, and even at the time, he had lined up armies to fight Goliath. But God had left him. He did not have God's presence in his life. And so he lacked. He didn't have faith anymore. He didn't think that he could defeat Goliath. Now, some of us may, you know, criticize other people as, oh, he's just like Paul or Saul. But the people who criticize others may not realize that they themselves might not even be like Saul. They themselves could be worse than Saul. And so we need to be careful so that we don't just criticize easily. And we should be careful so that we don't just see the speck of dust in other people's eyes and not seeing, noticing the plank in our own eyes. Now, when we don't have faith, how can we help others to trust in God? When we don't have faith, how can we help others to put their faith in God? And when we see something like Goliath, are we cowered? Are we trembled? Are we terrified? Do we have doubt in God? Do we have, you know, that kind of distrust in God's word? Is our faith wavering when we see, you know, a Goliath in our life? Many a time, you know, Satan, our enemy, or even ourselves, would tend to magnify the situation, the difficult situation, into a proportion that is unreasonable. Maybe in reality, the difficulty is not difficulty at all. Just like the 9-foot-tall Goliath. He may look tall. He may look strong and powerful. And yet, one small pebble could kill him. But unfortunately, maybe you and I sometimes are like Saul and the Israeli army. When we look at, you know, the situations in our lives, we tend to see only Goliath, and we dare not fight with Goliath. And we should be like David. The Bible reminds us that David did not just see Goliath in front of him. David also saw God above Goliath, and he looked at Goliath from God's perspective. Just now, I let you see this, right? Just like Shaquille O'Neal, right? The famous NBA basketball star. He retired already. Recently, he even got his PhD in Miami University in Florida. Now, Shaquille O'Neal is 2.16 meter tall. For those of you who like the imperial system, is 7 feet and 1 inch. Now, he is very tall, right? But looking down from CN Tower in Toronto, you know what? He and you look exactly the same height. No difference. And so we can look at it this way. God and Goliath. When God is in his proper place, Goliath naturally will dwarf into his proper size. But if Goliath should take over God's place, then no wonder you and I will get scared. No wonder you and I will run away from the Goliath in our lives. Now, David not only saw Goliath, but he saw God above Goliath. And he looked at Goliath from God's perspective. And so, in many of his conversations recorded in chapter 17, he mentioned the living God all the time. For example, verse 26, 36, 45, 46, and 47. Many times he mentioned God, because he did not just see Goliath. He saw God. And the best is verse 47. Now let us read it together, shall we? it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And Goliath is nothing when seen from God's perspective. And so David was absolutely confident that the victory of the duel belonged to him. Now, one more thing worth mentioning here is David did not fight with Goliath because he wanted to have some personal selfish gain. He simply fought against Goliath for God's glory. And when he sent food to his brothers to the battleground, he also overheard this conversation amongst the soldiers about the situation. He heard this: the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. The conditions offered by King Saul were very tempting. They were very attractive. But who could really be used by God for personal splendor, for personal wealth? We serve God not for money, not for fame, not for status, not for anybody's admiration. We serve God simply because we want to lift God on high. We want to exalt God's name. Now, this shepherd boy, David, couldn't care less about money and fame. What he cared about was God's name being defamed, being maligned by this notorious giant Goliath. Because David cared about God's name, God's glory, God was pleased, and God used him greatly. So the question you and I should ask ourselves is, are we like Saul, who thinks that money and fame are more important than God, than the glory of God, more trustworthy than God? Just now we sang the song, right? All we want, all we need, God is already able to satisfy us. All of God is more than enough, right? And yet sometimes we may say, especially when we are in trouble, we may say, oh God, if I had just a wee bit more money, if I had just wee bit of training, if I had just wee bit of ability, if I had just one or two more friends, then the current situation would be resolved without any trouble. Sometimes I'm afraid we may pray like that, right? Are we like David, who is disinterested in money, in fame? It's not to say that money is not important. We need money, right? But he looks down on money, on fame, because he wanted to live for the glory of God. When God places some sort of difficulty in front of us, when God puts Goliath in our lives, sometimes it could be a person, sometimes it could be a thing, sometimes it could be a sin that we are dealing with. Are we scared of it? Are we so ready to give in? Are we so discouraged? If we were, probably because we were distracted by all these things, and we failed to see God above all these situations. And the Apostle Paul said, by Christ, or in Christ, we can do all things. And we should have this faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 31-32 said this. And let us read it together too. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, brothers and sisters, let us all rely and depend on God's grace. Now, let us look at our Goliath as opportunities for us to triumph so that we can glorify God. After we have defeated the giant, our faith definitely will be strengthened. Our faith will definitely be stronger. And because of that, we can go through this life enjoying even more God's grace and mercy. You know, just think of it this way. If Goliath did not appear on the battleground, how would David have had this opportunity to fight against him for the glory of God? Now, this wonderful battle is David's best achievement in life. And every time we mention the name David, even today, you right away think about Goliath, because it's a beautiful achievement, a beautiful, a very important feat in his life. And so let us learn from David. He may be just a shepherd boy, and yet he has this humongous faith in God. And because of that, he was able to defeat the giant Goliath. And so we may be just ordinary Christian, and yet God has given you, given me, this wonderful, unshakable faith in God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the same way, we can be just as triumphant. You know, about David's faith, there are some characteristics. And the first one is, his faith is the one that weighs on the Lord. Now, why do we say that? Well, when we look at chapter 16, we know that David was anointed by Prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. God had chosen him in place of Saul. And yet, did David assume that throne, assume that position right away? No, he did not. He returned to the pasture. He continued to be a shepherd boy. Now, this is very strange, isn't it? Before he was anointed, he remained on the job. That would be, you know, understandable. Nothing strange about it. And yet, after the anointing, why would he go back to the pasture to continue his job? Now, that's very surprising. You know, David was actually waiting for God's moment to come. Now, for example, you were a janitor, you know, scrubbing floor, cleaning windows. And yet, you know, you were appointed to be the next lieutenant governor of BC. Now, before you assume that position, you continue to scrub the floor, to clean the windows. That would be very amazing. That would really show that you are a very humble person. Now, although David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, yet he was not proud. He was willing to humble himself to continue in his current job. He returned to the pasture to be a shepherd boy. He wanted to wait for God's moment. And you see David's humility? So, brothers and sisters, do you have that humility to wait for God? Or do you think, well, you know, I've been a Christian for some years and I have studied the Bible for some time and I know quite a bit of serving the Lord and I want to be this, I want to be that. But maybe God says, wait a minute. That's your moment. That's your time. That's definitely not my moment, not my time for you. You need to wait. We are all familiar with Mark chapter 5, in which Jesus Christ cast out the demons from this man, right? After the person was healed, he wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus told him to return home, to tell his family members what God had done for him, this wonderful miracle. Now, all of us would admit to the fact that it's very difficult to share the gospel, to witness for Christ in the family. It's easy to do it, you know, outside of our home. Just like yesterday, last night, we had this gospel drama night. We praised the Lord. He blessed it, and it went very smoothly. It seemed to be easy, but when it comes to witnessing for Christ to our family members, it's very challenging, isn't it? You know, God is telling us that we couldn't even do something so practical as that. Witnessing for Him amongst or before in front of our family members. How could we do anything else in a successful manner for Him? Maybe our family is our training ground, just like the pasture is the training ground for David. You know, David was anointed as the next king of Israel, and yet he did not assume that air, that, you know, he did not put on the air, "I'm the king of Israel." And yet he humbly returned to looking after the sheep. David was willing to wait for the Lord because he had that faith. And the next characteristic is his faith is one that shows experience. David wanted to fight with Goliath, but, well, he said to Saul and the Israelites, "Oh, you guys don't have to worry about me. I want to fight the Philistine." And yet Saul said to David, he said, "Oh, you are still young. Are you not his match?" But then David was very brave and full of faith. He said, "I can definitely defeat that giant." And he said to Saul, "When I was looking after the sheep for my father, when the lion came, when the bear came, when they got the sheep, I could rescue the sheep from their mouth. I could even tear up the lion without any trouble." We can see David was so courageous as to fight with Goliath. It's not, you know, that he wanted to try his luck. He learned from experience that God is reliable. God is dependable. And he wanted to do that. And not just because he was so impulsive. "Oh, well, you guys were just, you know, being afraid. You guys are just being a coward. And so let me do it." He's not like that. He's not, you know, unaware of the danger. You know, he wanted to fight against Goliath because he knew that God is trustworthy, because he has experienced God before. So true faith is not just any kind of luck, any kind of, you know, hyping up. "Oh, let's hype up ourselves, and so let us go out and fight." And true faith is not just any kind of, "Well, let's try it. You know, if it works, it works. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work." True faith can also come from experience. True faith can definitely come from knowing the Word of God. True faith is not blind. True faith is intellectual. It's not just by luck or anything. We can learn and experience God in every situation. And as a result, we can trust God. So, brothers and sisters, if you think that, "Oh, when I am in trouble, God will suddenly help me," and yet in everyday life, you don't spend time with God. In everyday life, you don't even bother to open the Bible. You don't even bother praying to God. And then suddenly, you think God will, boom, help you out. Forget it. Our God truly loves you. And he may sometimes help you like that, but definitely not all the time. You know, God will allow things to happen to us, you know, humongous difficulties, insurmountable difficulties. Not because he wants to destroy us, not because he wants to weaken our faith, but because he wants to train us so that our faith can be stronger, so that our faith, our trust in him can be unwavering. You believe in that? You better do. If you don't, then you don't believe in the true God, the living God of Israel. You only believe in an idol. You only believe in an idol who helps you when you are in trouble. But when you are free from trouble, I'm happy-go-lucky. Everything is hunky-dory. I don't need God. If that is your kind of faith, forget it, brothers and sisters. That's not the design God has for your life. Now, how did David kill Goliath? Well, he simply used this sling, right? If David had not had this kind of practice in his everyday life as a shepherd boy, he would not have been able to use that sling, to use that one stone to kill Goliath. So, brothers and sisters, we need to know God by reading his word. We need to know God by praying to him. We need to know God by coming to meetings such as this to get to know God. You know, even Jesus Christ, I spent time with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. You know, even he needed to learn the word of God. How much more do we need to do the same? You know, David was able to defeat Goliath. It's all because of God's plan, wonderful plan. You know, all along God planned it so that this anointed boy king of Israel would be given that opportunity to show how God would use him, how he would glorify God. You know, if he had not been sent to the battlefront, if he had not heard Goliath's war cry, if he had not felt that kind of, shame because of Goliath's, war cry, he would not have been stirred up. He would not have been aroused within him to fight for God. Everything that we have in life, everything that we go through in life, God knows. God has a plan for you and for me. So, brothers and sisters, let us go through this life firmly, unshakably, unwaveringly, believing that God is in control. All we have to do is to put our trust in him, and he will help us through. So, how do you look at the giants in your life? What do you see? Do you see a 9 feet tall giant? Or do you see that as an opportunity for you to testify for God's glory, to manifest the work of God in your life? You know, in New York City, on Fifth Avenue, just in front of the RCA building, there is this wonderful bronze statue. You all know his name, right? Atlas. You know, he is a muscular man. And yet, he had to strain himself. He had to really force himself. And he could only barely lift up the globe. And on the opposite side of the RCA building is this St. Patrick Cathedral, albeit a Roman Catholic cathedral. Behind the altar inside the church, there is a little statue like this, a child Jesus. Look at his left hand. this child Jesus is holding the globe very easily in his hand. So, brothers and sisters, you want to trust your own strength? You want to trust your own experience? You want to trust your own education? You want to trust your money? Or you want to trust in this God who is the maker of heaven and earth, who is your redeemer? And so, in closing, let us read this once again to encourage us, to remind us that we do have a God who is much more powerful than any giant in our lives. All of God is more than enough for you and for me. You believe that? You believe that? And let us be encouraged by these three verses, 45 to 47. Let us read them together again. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those scattered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. You and I need to face the giants in our lives, but we don't face them alone, because the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Amen. So I think we still have time for one song. So as you sing this song, think about the meaning. Think about your relationship at this moment, how you are doing.